In the passage we read this morning in Matthew chapter 21, there is one word that occurs four times in five verses. It's a word which attaches itself almost, you would feel, to Jesus right the way through his ministry. You find it through Matthew's gospel frequently. It sometimes causes a sense of astonishment and amazement, gasps of surprise amongst people, and sometimes pure praise and worship to God. It is, of course, the word authority. People gasped with amazement at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished that remarkable body of teaching, and they said to one another, "He does not teach like the rest of our religious rulers. He teaches as one who has authority." And that struck them, obviously, with a great sense of force. And it wasn't just the authority of scholarship or the authority of the church. It was an authority that seemed to come altogether from outside of that realm. It was the authority of God himself. And they began to watch him as he exercised that authority in all sorts of different ways. A centurion, a man who was in command of a considerable number of Roman troops, he came to Jesus one day because his servant was sick and said to him, "You don't need even to come to my house. The kind of authority you have is such that you just need to speak and you'll be healed." And Jesus speaks and the man is healed. They soon discover that this authority stretches even beyond the lives of people like the centurion's servant and beyond his teaching to nature itself, so that he stands up in the midst of a storm and commands the waves and the storm, "Be still." And the people gasp and say, "We have never seen it in this way before. Who gave this man this authority?" And then it got even more extraordinary, because he combined on one remarkable occasion the healing of somebody who was sick with the forgiveness of his sin. And he said to the man who was lying sick of the palsy, "Your sins are forgiven you." They said, "That's not why we brought him here. We brought him here to be cured." And Jesus says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the sick man, "Get up and walk." Now the religious leaders and others were overwhelmed by this whole idea. Jesus was demonstrating. He was often going out of his way to explain that he had authority not only over such matters as truth, but over nature, over sin, over death. He had authority in every area that you could possibly think of. Many of Jesus' miracles have this specific purpose in the Gospel of Matthew, to demonstrate that Jesus has authority universally wherever you look in the world. But the religious leaders were persistently blind to that revelation. And here in verse 23, they are at it again. Do you notice Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, "By what authority are you doing saying these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? So they want to know, first of all, what the authority is that Jesus is using. Is it some kind of magical authority? Is it some kind of psychological authority? And then they want to know where he has got it from. Because they are finding themselves increasingly uncomfortable by the words he speaks and through the things that he does. Now, Jesus could easily have answered them, as you could imagine. I wonder if you've wondered why Jesus didn't just directly answer them and say, well, the authority is the authority of the supernatural world which I represent to you. It's the authority of God himself. And I got it from my Father. That's where it came from. But very seldom does Jesus allow the discussion that he enters into with these religious leaders to be led by them. Nor does he allow them to take the initiative into their own hands. And the revelation of what they were asking, he was waiting to produce at his own time, not at theirs. And so he does quite brilliantly what the rabbis frequently did. He answered their question by asking another. And the other question is in verses 24 and 25. And simply it is this: what about the ministry of John the Baptist, he says. Now, you could easily have thought that was Jesus attempting a diversion. You know, saying, well, let's change the subject. But actually, it homes in on the central issue that there is to be dealt with here. He says, what about the ministry of John the Baptist? Was it from God, or was it merely human? Now, immediately it's obvious that Jesus has stuck them well and truly on the horns of a dilemma. Look at what they say in verse 25 after Jesus has asked the question. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, then he will ask us, what did John say then about me? If John the Baptist came from heaven and his word was divine and he was sent from God, what did John the Baptist say about me? He said, this is the Lamb of God, hear him. He came to call men and women to repentance, that is, to change their mind, to turn from the rebellion against God. And they knew very well when Jesus put that question to them that if they said John the Baptist's ministry was divine, he would say to them, why did you not listen to him then? Why did you ignore him? Why did you dismiss him? But then they said, as they continued their discussion, if we say John the Baptist is just a human voice crying in the wilderness and God had nothing to do with it, then the people will be after our blood, because they all realize that John was a prophet sent from God. So you see how incisive Jesus' question to them is, and how they are stuck with this dilemma. And so they gave the weakest of answers. They said, we don't know. Pass, they said. That's what is called agnosticism. We don't know. We cannot come down on one side or the other. And let me tell you at this point that agnosticism so often has a moral reason behind it, not an intellectual one. I don't think in all the multitudes of students that I've talked to here over 18 years, I don't think I've met more than a handful of them who were genuinely kept by intellectual difficulties and problems from faith in Jesus Christ and commitment to Him. I know multitudes who were prevented by moral barriers they had raised in their own lives from doing that, however. And they were precisely like that. They said, we don't know, because to come down on one side or the other would bring us moral embarrassment. Why did you not repent? And it was a refusal to acknowledge, accept, and live under the authority of God. And that is what Jesus' question about John exposed. You see, they had heard that John the Baptist's call was a call to repentance. And Jesus is not just playing intellectual or ecclesiastical games with them. The simple fact is, he never does that, you know. He never, ever does that. But they knew deep down that their greatest need was to repent of their rebellion against God's authority over their lives. And they had substituted human authority or ecclesiastical authority for God's authority. And that's why they crucified Jesus. And that's why they were blind leaders of the blind. It's not the first generation where the religious world has suffered from such people as this, blind leaders of the blind, who are refusing the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives. So Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, for the simple reason that you don't want to know. You really don't want to know. Now, he drives this issue home in the little parable which follows. The parable is not separate. The parable is really a continuation of Jesus dealing with this particular issue in the lives of these religious people. It's still about their reaction to John's ministry. You can see that if you look down to the second half of verse 31. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And even after you saw the prostitutes and tax collectors go into the kingdom, you did not repent. So it's still exactly the same subject, but it's Jesus using one of these vivid parallels to drive the truth home. It's the simple story, this parable, you know, of two boys. These fascinating stories that if you learn them in childhood, you never forget, do you? The two boys who were sons of the same father. And the father came to one of them and said, son, go today and work in my vineyard. And the boy, perhaps had got up on the wrong side, he was surly. The story is not what matters, it's the point of it, of course. He said, no, I will not go. But then he went away, and he thought about it, changed his mind, repented of his decision, and said, I will go. And he went, and he did what his father told him. Second son, the father said exactly the same thing to him. And immediately he received the kind of reply that rejoices a father's heart. Of course, father, he said. Where's the work to be done? I'll be there. If he had come from New Mills, he would have said, Nay bother. But then he went away, and he forgot what his father had said to him. And he didn't do it. Now, like almost every parable, it has one main point. These two boys stood, as young men like these certainly in ancient Palestine stood, in a relationship to their father of being under his absolute authority. There is no question, that was the relationship. They were under their father's authority. One of them showed initial signs of rebellion and said no to the authority of his father. But later he repented of his words and went and did what he was told in verse 29. I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind. It's the word that's often used for repent. And went and did it. The other conformed verbally. Notice that. He conformed verbally. But that was as far as it went. No further. He said, of course. And his verbal conforming to the authority of his father was very impressive to those who listened to him. But between you and me, it didn't mean a thing. He was all talk, that boy. And nothing more. Now Jesus challenges them, do you notice? In verse 31, which of the two did what his father wanted? Which of the two lived under the authority of his father? And rather sheepishly they said, the first. Now in verse 32, it's clear that Jesus is really describing the religious leaders and their responses to the teaching and the ministry of John the Baptist. John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Now, who are the two groups of people? Well, the two groups of people are, on the one hand, those who are the unthinkable, the most unlikely group of people that you could ever have imagined. The tax collectors who were the offscouring of society. You never invited them anywhere. And the prostitutes who were unmentionable to them. And the other were the religious leaders and teachers. The first seemed to be living lives that said no to the authority of God and rebelled against his will. But under the ministry of John the Baptist, they repented of their rebellion and they said yes to God. They entered the kingdom, Jesus says. Now you know what it is to enter the kingdom. Entering the kingdom simply means you come under the rule of the king. If you're a member of the kingdom of God this morning, you're under the rule of the king. That's what binds us together as members of his kingdom. We own the one sovereignty over our lives. The second group said all the right things, but they were all talk, and their words covered a life that refused the authority of God's Son in their lives. That's the parable. Doesn't really take much explanation, does it? The first group seemed to be saying no, but they repented and in humble obedience went and put their lives under the authority of the living God, under the ministry of John the Baptist. The second group seemed to be saying everything that was right. No bother, of course I'll come. But deep down they were living lives of disobedience and rebellion. Now, my dear friends, we are not here to play games with God's word this morning. We are not here as an academic exercise. We are not here simply to think about this and enjoy Jesus' stories. We are here to lay open our hearts and say to Jesus Christ, come and let the sword of your spirit penetrate into the depths of my life. And so that we may do that and apply God's word to us, let me ask you three questions. Question number one. How do you personally relate to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life? The greater part of this gospel is full of this idea of the authority of Jesus, specifically to the authority of Jesus as your teacher and Lord. Most of us here this morning in this church would subscribe, I would guess, to the absolute authority of Holy Scripture. That would be the doctrine of Scripture that the great majority of us would hold. But my dear friends, the authority of Scripture is not just a piece of orthodox theology. You will know how I spend a lot of my time trying to persuade people of the centrality of this. But I want to say to you that the authority of Holy Scripture is a way of life. It is evidenced in the fact, not that we sign it as a creed, but live it as a life. And I say to you for again this morning, how do you personally relate to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life? It was Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, who said, they honor the authority of Scripture best who obey it most. And I want to tell you, we are in precisely the position of these religious leaders. If all we do is say all the expected things, but that verbiage hides a life that is refusing the authority of Jesus Christ. So there's the first question. How do you personally relate this morning to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life? That leads me to the second. May I ask you, as I ask myself this morning, because I am engaged even at this moment in talking about this, and I spend a lot of my life doing it, are you all talk and nothing more? Our Lord Jesus Christ was deeply concerned about this, my friends. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me in that day, that's the last day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What was wrong with these people? They were all talk. Lord, they talked about the Lord a lot. You call me teacher and Lord, he says, and you are right. That's what I am, teacher and Lord, authority over the truth, authority over life. Then Jesus says, why do you not do the things that I say? You see how personal, 20th century, right into our own lives this teaching is. You call me teacher and Lord. You say all the right things. But how do your family find you? How is it in your own home? Is the Lordship of Jesus Christ evident in your behavior as a father or mother, husband or wife, brother or sister, son or daughter? That's where the rubber hits the road, you see. And above all things, Jesus is practical and unsparing in his realism. And the third question, is there an area of your life where this morning you need repentance? Is there an area of your life where this morning you need repentance? Because that was what was wrong with these religious leaders. They were sliding further and further away from God because they refused to repent of their disobedience. They refused to let him put his finger upon them and say, that and that and that needs to be changed. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that extremely uncomfortable. But it's what Jesus has to say to religious people of his own day about authority. We may sing about it, we may speak about it, but do we live under it this morning? That's what will make all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do long that your Holy Spirit, not the words of man, but your Holy Spirit may persuade us of your truth and come to us by your grace and change us through its authority. Help us. For our own sake and for your dear name's sake. Amen.